She and her sister have done a good job this week, haven't they? Terrific. Praise the Lord for that. Well, we're going to open in a minute in 1 Peter chapter 1. I did a little review this afternoon of some of the things we've looked at from God's Word this week. Our overall theme, of course, has been the Word of God works. And God has committed Himself to His Word. In fact, it's the greatest commitment ever made, is that of God to His Word. He backs it up 100%. And one of the reasons that He can back it up, as we learned, is because He's smart. We, as His people, need to receive His Word. We need to know His Word. And we need to believe His Word so that then He can bring His Word to pass. And we've seen many, many examples of that throughout the Word. We've also seen many examples here at camp this week of God fulfilling His Word. Many of you have, or many campers this week, have manifested Holy Spirit for the first time in varied ways. A few of our children, the very first day at children's camp, spoke in tongues and interpreted for the first time. Some of you have spoken in tongues for the first time. There's been many answers to prayers that we've seen. And how much more that only God knows that has transpired this week. We've taken quite a few looks at different Old Testament records throughout the week, largely about Old Testament victories. We saw the promised land that Joshua and Caleb had the privilege of going into. We saw how God took care of Daniel and the lion's den and all the great preparation that led up to him being able to handle such a difficult situation. We looked at Gideon. We looked at Jonah. We also saw some Old Testament people who didn't do so well. We looked at some of the records in the book of Judges where people were doing what was right in their own eyes instead of what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's a formula for not so good a result. Certainly throughout the week, there's been great encouragement from the Bible for each of us to prove the Word of God. To prove the Word of God that it works. We spent some time in prayer specifically in light of that. Really, this has, in many ways, been a week of prayer, hasn't it? So much great time of pouring our hearts out to God. This morning, we heard a wonderful teaching on forgiveness. And that's certainly something that each of us can prove that it works, even in difficult, heartfelt situations. Perhaps the greatest example of all of how the Word of God works is when we looked at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He was so committed to God that He was willing to die on behalf of all of ours with the full assurance that God was raising from the dead. And you know what? He did. And praise the Lord, as a result, we have life. Tonight, we're going to conclude our camp concerning the Word of God works by looking at the two fixed points in each of our lives. The first of those, of course, is the new birth. What began our life with God, what put us into the family of God, is that moment that you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And at that very moment, what occurred? You were saved. God backs up His Word. The Word of God works. Now, have you ever considered what happens in that moment that you receive salvation? Man, it's almost too much to review in a few minutes here, that's for sure. It's really something that we spend our lives here learning to appreciate, learning to enjoy, learning to grow into. Because in that moment that you become a Christian, you receive the gift of Holy Spirit. You become body, soul, and what? Spirit. You also move from death, spiritual death, from a predicted end of perishing, unto eternal life in a moment's time. How fantastic is that? And included in that gift that God gives to you, is a complete release from all the penalty of sin. All your sins are paid for, complete forgiveness of sins, and all the associated sonship rights, abilities, and privileges. You receive the righteousness of God. You receive sanctification, redemption. You receive the ministry of reconciliation. You receive direct access to God via the Spirit, and many, many more things, all in a moment's time. You talk about God's ability. You talk about how God's word works. And at that point in time, you become a son of God with all power, a son of God of the Most High. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of what kind of seed? Incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth, how long? Forever. When you get born from above, it's by the word of God. And specifically, the word of God is Romans 10, 9, and 10. You believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and God raised him from the dead. And what occurs? You get born from above. And when you're born from above, it is incorruptible seed, which means that it cannot be tarnished. It cannot be lost. It cannot be sinned away. You know, man, I'm so thankful for that because I am so good at losing things. Are you? You know, I got the Trinity in my life of my wallet, my car keys, and my phone. And just to be able to have all three at the same time is really very terrific. I often think this, you know, it's why God gave me a neck so that I don't lose my head. But you know, that which God gives us in the new birth, it's incorruptible. It cannot be lost. And, you know, if we could lose it, we would, wouldn't we? But it's eternal life. That's what comes in a moment's time. That's the power of God's word. Talk about the word of God working. It's the miracle of all miracles. And it is the fixed point that we can look back to as really the beginning of our eternal life, the beginning of our relationship with God, the beginning of our walk with him. Of course, the other fixed point in our lives is still future. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians is a tremendous epistle concerning our hope. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it gives us some wonderful details of that hope. In verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Them which are asleep are Christians who have died. When a brother or sister, someone you fellowship with, someone you're acquainted with, falls asleep, it causes sorrow. But God doesn't want us to have overmuch sorrow as other people would that don't have the same hope that we do. In verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by what? The word of the Lord. This that we'll read is by the word of the Lord, just as we are born from above by the word of the Lord. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, of course, this is still future, because we are those that are alive and remain, that are here upon the earth, Christians, that are personally present. This could occur in our lifetime. In fact, this could occur before the end of this day. I hope it does. It would be not only a great conclusion to family camp, be the greatest event in all of human history. This is what is promised to us. We have had the church now for, 2,000 years or so. And it hasn't happened yet, but it is promised. You know, it's very, very interesting. Jesus Christ was promised approximately 4,000 years before he ever came. I guess there would have been periods of time during that 4,000-year period where people are saying, you know, is he coming? Where is he? Have you ever wondered why he hasn't come? We'll look at that in a minute. But we do know that God has unalterably committed himself to what he's promised. And this is promised to all of us. This will be brought to pass. Whether it happens in our lifetimes or not, we don't know. I really think that most faithful believers have had the anticipation that it would happen in their lifetime. I certainly have volunteered to be a part of the gathering together. I hope it does happen in my lifetime, because there will be a unique group. Well, let's look at it. First Corinthians chapter 15. I want to be a part of the group of people that is described here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be," what? "Changed." Now, this was a mystery that now is being revealed. And the reason it was a mystery is stated earlier in the same chapter, because it says earlier that in Adam all die. Now there's something revealed that was not previously known. There will be a group of people in human history that never taste death. Not all Christians are going to sleep, but all Christians are going to be changed. Now, that's the group I volunteered to be a part of. You know, wouldn't it be fantastic to be those unique human beings that never taste death? Because there will be some who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And it goes on to say, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. You know, the new birth was in a moment, as is the gathering together in a moment. The new birth is by the word of God, as is the gathering together. See, in a moment, just like that, look what it says. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed," those who are alive and remain. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." See, the problem when someone dies, when someone passes away, falls asleep, is their body's corrupt. So those that have died need incorruption. The problem that we face while we're alive is that we are mortal, subject to death. So we must put on what? Immortality. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Now, this can happen at any moment. But again, stop to consider what God is able to do in a moment. In fact, in a twinkling of an eye. Because at that point in time, all Christians are going to receive new bodies. You know, I kind of like the body that I got in the first birth. I mean, you know, it's not perfect, but I'm kind of thankful to have a human body, aren't you? I've realized, though, in recent years that this body isn't quite as vital as it used to be. I got a few more aches and pains every once in a while, and it's a little creakier and can't do some of the things I used to be able to do so well and all that stuff. You know, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're all going to get new bodies, and they will be perfect bodies, fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now, we don't know what those bodies are going to be, but we know that they will be like Him. We will receive a new body like Jesus Christ has, a body unlimited in scope and activity, a body that's perfect. Hey, talk about hope. I'm looking forward to that. How about this one? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we are going to receive perfect minds. Now, that's almost unimaginable, because this mind that I have is so imperfect that the thought that it could be perfected, you know, absolutely perfect thought, but that's our hope, because we are going to know even as we are known. Another thing that's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, is that we're out of here. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. You know, this world ain't the greatest place in the whole universe. Have you noticed? In fact, it's described in Galatians as being a present evil world. In Timothy, it talks about how things are getting worse and worse. You know, the God of this world only steals, kills, and destroys. But in a moment's time, we're going to be delivered from this, taken to heaven, and forever be with the Lord. You talk about the Word of God working. Look at what God is able to do. And this is absolutely assured. This is a fixed point. You know, this is the pole star. This is like magnetic north, the compass for all of our lives. It is sure, because Jesus Christ is coming back. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 answers perhaps as well as any place in Scripture of why Jesus Christ has yet to come back. If it was up to me, He'd be back right now. But it ain't up to me, and it's not up to you. And praise God it isn't, because our Father knows, and He is all wise. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. What this is talking about is those people who are scoffing at the idea that Jesus Christ is going to return. Oh, yeah, you know, you think that Jesus Christ is going to return, you're just going to float away to heaven and everything's going to be all right. That's what they're doing, scoffing at it. You know, how come He hasn't come back yet? You know, people have predicted Him to come back all the time. There's a guy out here that predicted He was coming back in October of last year, and He didn't come back. You know, just another myth, another fable. You know, scoffers. You know, people who reject God and His Word, that think God is a liar. Well, look what it says in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. And what's His promise? The Christ is coming back. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. That's what God is. It's not that God isn't going to fulfill His promise. It's just that He's willing to put up with a lot. You know, I know sometimes we might feel that we got to put up with some junk. But think of God throughout all the centuries. You know, all the crap that He's had to endure, of people making fun of Him, scoffing at Him, mocking Him. you know, saying that he's a liar and that his word is fables and myths and, you know, just nice stories or something. But God is long-suffering. He puts up with all that crap. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should, what, perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see the goodness of our God in that? You know, Jesus Christ has not come back yet because there's still, it's still available for some people to repent, for some people to avoid perishing throughout all eternity. You know, you and I have the privilege of carrying the word forth to some of those people. You know, it might be a situation where you encounter someone who just happens to be hungry from God for God's word, somebody who's being called by God, and you get to minister the new birth to them. You know, God is long-suffering. God is patient with mankind because he doesn't want people to perish. He wants all men to come to repentance. And it's perfectly available for people to repent on this day. But there is coming a day when Jesus Christ is coming back and the church is leaving and things will dramatically change. These are the two fixed points in our lives. One, past, the new birth. The other, still future, the return of Jesus Christ. Now, what about in the meantime? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, in the meantime, Christians can do whatever they want to do. It's true. God gave us freedom of will. Somebody can get saved and then not enjoy the benefits that salvation brings during this life. But for those of us that are here, those of us that love God, and those of us that believe his word, what we have until Christ comes back is a wonderful opportunity to grow, a wonderful opportunity to become more and more Christ-like, a wonderful opportunity to carry the word forth and carry out our Father's business, to carry out that God-given right that we have of the ministry of reconciliation. It's wonderful of what 1 Timothy chapter 4 speaks of. It says in verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto," what? Godliness. You know, one of the things that we can do is we can exercise ourselves in our relationship with God. You know, that's the great exercise that we can do so that we get bigger and stronger and that we get tighter in our relationship with him. Godliness really is just talking about our vital spiritual relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. So God would have us to exercise ourselves in that direction. And then it says, "For bodily exercise profits little," or for a little while. You know, this isn't degrading bodily exercise. That's a good thing too. But how long does bodily exercise profit for? A little while. Have you ever exercised for a little while? And then what happens when you stop? Look at how accurate the word is. It's, you know, so true, isn't it? Bodily exercise profits for a little while, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You see, as we walk with God, as we develop our relationship with him, we get more and more blessed in this life. We get better results. We see better things happening. We receive his blessings. It talks in Romans about reigning in life by Christ Jesus, where we can live victoriously, where we can live above all the junk that this world has. Having promise of the life that now is, you know, promise of blessings, of health, of satisfaction, of a meaningful life. You know, all the great things that God's word provides now. But then it also goes on to say, and having promise of that life which is to what? Come. As we walk with God, we not only have the benefit now, but we have a promise that there will be benefits at the gathering together, in the life that is to come. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, please. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a very interesting book because a lot of the address is to people who had been in the Word for quite a while. If you remember, the Word of God started in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and for the first decade or so, basically moved among the Jewish people, amongst the Judeans. Yeah. And it wasn't until Acts chapter 10 that the Gentiles became part of the body of Christ. And there were a lot of people when Hebrews was written that were around from those early years of Christianity. And look at how they're addressed here in verse 11. It says, "Of whom," referring to Jesus Christ, "we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of," what? "Hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." You know, in other words, these believers should have grown to the end that they were teaching others, that the end that they were exemplifying Christ and believing the Word, but they hadn't. And so they needed to return kind of the baby stages of Christianity and start growing again. And then it goes on to say, "For everyone," verse 13, "that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." You know, God wants his people to grow up. When a person first gets born again, it's so terrific that, you know, a new babe in Christ. And it's just the greatest thing, miracle of all miracles. But God wants his people to get on the grow. God wants his people to mature. You know, I love seeing little babies, seeing little Nico run around here at camp. He's the youngest one here at family camp this year. What a cute little boy. He's just so terrific. I love it. You know, I love those little babies. You know, they're so cute. You know? But, you know, a 35-year-old who's still in diapers, that's not so cute. You know, you want a kid to grow up. You know, and if people don't start growing up, you know, they're not talking and walking at a certain point, you start getting concerned. Well, we should be concerned about each other, that we all get on the grow. You know, we grow up. That's God's will. We want to stay in the baby stages. And it says in verse 14, "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We need to have our spiritual senses exercised so that we can discern good from evil, that we don't stay in the baby stages getting tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we learn the Word of God rightly divided and stand for our God. And when we do, God promises that we will be blessed in this life and in the life that is to come. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, next book over in verse 10. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." You know, one of the great things about this camp all week has been how we have ministered one to another. Certainly, there's been the ministering of God's word from this teaching platform, but the ministering certainly has been amongst all of us in Hour of Power. As we've walked down to the dining hall, I've seen people hugging and people praying together and people sitting under a tree and opening their Bibles and discussing it and people opening their hearts to each other. Because we're the body of Christ and all of us have a ministry. And we minister one to another. We serve one another. And it's just such a privilege to be able to do that because that's the Father's will. And when we do, this verse says that God is not unrighteous to forget that. And part of that not forgetting it is that he promises rewards. Look at Romans chapter 14. There is an event that is very closely associated in the church epistles with the gathering together. And that event is known as the Bema, or the awards stand. And we'll see how God describes that to us, starting here in Romans chapter 14. It says in verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of" who? Christ. Now, just in the King James, when you read this, you know, I don't know about you, but when I think of judgment seat, you know, that's like, you know, what is that, like going to court? You know? It doesn't really, you know, buoy my heart to think of having to appear before a judgment seat. Well, there's a little problem with this translation. One of the problems is that earlier in the same epistle, we've learned that we've already been judged by the work of Jesus Christ, and the judgment is that we are righteous. In fact, Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus." We've already been judged. The problem is the word, two words, judgment seat, in the Greek is one word, bema. And the bema just literally means like a step, you know, a stand, a step. Perhaps the best image that we could have of it in our modern society is like the award stand at the Olympics. It's, you know, the three-tiered award stand. It's like a step, you know, and it's the place of receiving awards. That's the bema. So here it says that we all must appear before the bema of Christ, the award stand. And then it goes on to say, verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now again, these couple of verses where it talks about a judgment seat, and when it talks about giving account, this is the kind of stuff that could strike fear into the heart of a believer. But there is coming a day where every one of us will give account of our stewardship, account of what we have done between those two fixed points. What we've done on behalf of the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The other use of the word bema in the church epistles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat," again, the bema, the award stand, "of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or" what? "Bad." Now again, when you read this, it's like, okay, I'm going to appear before this award stand, and I'm going to receive for the things that I've done that are good. Read that. I like that. It's good. Okay, I've done some few good things for the Lord. And then you keep reading, and you're going to receive the things that you've done that are bad. Uh-oh. Remember when you were a kid? You know, when you were a good boy or a good girl, maybe you'd get a nice thing as a result. What about when you were a bad girl or a bad boy? You know, you can read that into there just sort of naturally. But remember, we've already been judged righteous in Christ. We do know we're going to appear at this Bema. We are going to give account of ourselves, and we're going to receive for the things which we've done, whether they be good or bad. This really requires further explanation, and there is further explanation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So remember that. What happens when we receive the things that are good, for the things we've done that are good? And what about this troublesome phrase, receiving those things that we've done are bad? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says in verse 6, well, we'll read in verse 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own," what? "Labor." Now this is good, vital information. There's a little bit of emphasis that you are going to receive your own reward according to your own labor. In other words, it's a highly individual thing. You know, there's a lot of things that we share. When the gathering together happens, we're all going to be gathered together. We're all going to get new bodies. We're all out of here. We're all going to receive new minds. But this, at the Bema, is highly individualistic, because every one of us are going to give an account of ourselves to God. And every one of us will receive our own reward according to our own labor. It's not going to be based on anybody else's labor. It's going to be based on our own labor. And then it says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is" who? "Jesus Christ." So the foundation of all good works in the body of Christ is Jesus Christ. The foundation of all building of the church is Jesus Christ. The church is built on Christ. And it goes on to say, verse 12, "Now if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now, this list of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, you know what they are? They represent building materials. You know, what's the context? The context is every one of us is going to receive our own reward according to our own labor, how we build the Word of God in the church. You know, what we do with the abilities we have been given in the new birth. Every man should take heed how you build thereupon. Because in that day when we give account of what we've done, those works are going to be made manifest by fire. It says, "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a" what? "Reward." Now this is talking like we just read in, where was it, in Corinthians. We're going to receive for what we've done that is good. If any man's work abide on the foundation of Jesus Christ, he's going to receive a reward. Now, what about the works that we've done that are bad? Well, it says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So those works that are bad, what's going to happen to them? They're going to get burned up. And he's going to receive loss. What kind of loss? Loss of eternal life? No. It says, for he himself shall be saved. And what's the loss? Loss of rewards. Keep your finger here. Look at, I think it's 2 John. Look what it says in verse 8 of 2 John. It says, look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which we have wrought. The word wrought means worked. Those things that we've labored in. Those things that we've worked for. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full what? Reward. This verse talks about the potential for losing rewards, just like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So there's a little bit of a warning. Hey, don't lose your rewards. So here, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, if any man's work, verse 15, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, the loss of rewards. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God, what? Destroy. Now, I got a little problem again. We just read two verses ago that even in a situation where a person's works don't amount to much and they get a burn up, that person is saved. And now here it's talking about a person getting destroyed. Wait a minute. Something wrong here. Well, in verse 17 it says, if any man defile the temple of God, the word him can be and should be rendered this, or this work in context. It's not talking about the person. But if any man defiles the temple of God, his work shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. What's this talking about? This is explaining to us what happens at the Bema. Every one of us are going to give an account of ourselves. Our works are going to be tried by fire. Those things that we've done that are good, that are based on the foundation of Jesus Christ, that are building up of the church, are going to be rewarded. What's going to happen to those things that we've done that haven't been good? You know, that here it talks about defiling or corrupting the temple of God, which is the church. Well, those works are going to get burnt. This context really continues into 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to pick up the record in verse 1. It says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of Christ, of God. See, as you grow up more and more, you realize that you are a minister of Christ, you're a servant of Christ, and that you too are a steward of his word, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, verse 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. You know, the context here is the believer's rewards. And this verse, perhaps as well as any verse in the New Testament, in the church epistles, gives us the criteria for those rewards. You know what's required? God requires faithfulness. It doesn't say that we're supposed to not make mistakes. My gosh, anybody who's ever attempted to serve and try to bless people, you realize you fall short at times. You make some mistakes. You don't always do it perfectly. But you know, one thing that every one of us can determine is that we're going to be faithful ones. You know, you get out, you start ministering the word, you know, you find out that there's some stuff that you're really good at, other things that you're not so good at. There's other times where you say, oh my gosh, I'm sorry I said that, or I'm so sorry I hurt you, or golly, Doug, you are dumb, or whatever. But you know, one thing we can all be is faithful. you know, just staying put. That's the basis of the believer's reward. Staying put. You know, faithful ones. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, verse 3, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Man's day is the text. Yea, I judge not myself, my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And this really is referring to what we've been reading about at the time of the Bema. You know, in other words, everything's going to come out in the wash. You know, everything you've done, it's going to come to light. Stuff that's good, stuff that's bad. You know, the stuff that's good, you'll be rewarded for. The other stuff will get burnt up. Everything will be made manifest. And then the conclusion, look at how verse 5 concludes. And then shall every man have what? Praise of God. You know, this is not written so that we'll be eternally tormented for all the bad stuff we've done. This is not written to get the fear of the Lord in you so that you won't sin anymore. This is written to encourage us to be faithful. You know, stay put. You know, minister the word. Every one of us have a spiritual connection with God. We have a true, vital spiritual relationship with Him and can walk with Him, can exercise ourselves unto godliness. And as we do that more and more, the better we get at it. And we can minister God's word. We can carry this word forth and do the work of the Lord. You know, throughout these camp days, I've thought, you know, a few of us, we get up real early in the morning and we pray for all of you. And then we get together with the pilot council and we plan the day and we spend that in prayer. And I've told some of you the first, hour and a half of the day, it's just sort of getting everything prepared heart-wise and particularly giving everything to God, just praying to God, giving all of you to God so that we can have a wonderful day at family camp. And then, you know, how I think of the rest of the day, I'm just sort of running errands for the master. You know, God gives you work to do. You know, He gives you errands to carry out for Him because we are here instead of Christ. Every one of us have a ministry. As you go back into your areas, you got the Word of God in your life. You have the Word of God in your heart. And you can carry that Word forth and minister it. Every one of us have a vital part to play in the body of Christ. So what do we do between these two fixed points? Well, it's really up to each of us. You know, and the truth of it is, you know, after you're born again, you can do whatever you want. We're not under law. It's not that we're to be fearful of eternal punishment if we don't do these things. But we have the blessed privilege of walking and talking with our God. We have the blessed privilege of exercising ourselves unto godliness. We have the blessed privilege of growing in the new birth, learning to operate the manifestations. We have the blessed privilege of carrying this word forth out and helping people. And it's such a bummer, isn't it? No, it's great joy. What a tremendous privilege. When you exercise yourself unto godliness, it has promise of the life that now is, the best life, and promise of rewards at the time of the Bema. To conclude this camp, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. God is not unrighteous to forget the labor of love that you have ministered to His people. He knows. Maybe other people don't appreciate it so much. Maybe other people might forget, but God doesn't. He's going to take care of all those faithful ministers by giving them rewards at the time of the Bema. You know, what will those rewards be? I don't know. There's nothing really that describes them that I know of in the Word, and I've looked pretty hard trying to find it. But I know one thing, is that they are going to be good. No, wait. They're going to be really good. No. They're going to be great? No. They're going to be, you know, really what the Word says is that they're going to be exceeding beyond that which is exceeding beyond. Way beyond. Way beyond. You think God knows how to reward people? And this is imperfection throughout eternity. You know, boy, we have such privilege, such grace, and we also have responsibility. We've been entrusted with His Word, and we have a calling, and we have a ministry to carry out, and it's a real privilege. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because when Jesus Christ comes back, all Christians will share in this eternal victory. Therefore, verse 58, "My beloved brethren, be ye," what? "Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful hope of Jesus Christ's soon return, that at any moment He will gather us together, that we will spend eternity together in perfection. Father, in the meantime, may we be those faithful men and women who carry your word forth, who labor for you, that help others as we've been helped. And Father, what a joyous privilege it is. So Father, we're so thankful to have spent this week together here at Family Camp. I'm thankful for all the teachers and helpers, for all of your campers here that have been so receptive and so wonderful, such a wonderful, loving family. So, Father, we give you the praise and the glory, and thank you for this wonderful week we've spent together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.